And I'm from India. I was from Sikh culture. I came in America in 1998. Here I see the Christianity, but not really not knowing about things. Sikh culture, they do in a temple, they're sitting down and worshiping idol to like bow down your knees and then sit over there and just listen. So I do work a lot because I believing like God gonna do something for me. So I try my best, like, okay, God, do something, but with nothing happened. I was searching, like somebody told me like about Christianity. So like I had the idol stuff in my home. So I brought the cross in the middle for them. My husband's brother, he told us, you cannot come in India. The witch priest I go to in India do temple, Hindu temple, they did something, and after that I will be happy and I have a lot of good things and everything. Why not you guys come? We go to India, temple to temple. Every religious thing, we tried everything. But everything we go, nothing is peace. Then we come back over there, from over there to America back, and nothing changed. One night we was fight a lot, so my husband left home. I never forgot that day. I just wake up in the morning and 4 o'clock, I just sitting and just say, God, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. And that night, I felt like something hold me up. It's so powerful. When I received Jesus, I called my sister in India. My parents was in India, I talked to her. They received Jesus in the same time. That my younger brother, he came in Christ, and my parents was here, they received Jesus, they come to the church in these churches. So my whole family is saved, and I see the difference between the idols and between the God. I cannot bring in any word, it's so powerful. God is, what I can say is so glad for, like, God brought me and from the foundation to so many people, so many million people working hardship, but God brought me to know Him closer to, or more closer. His peace is unsearchable and His love is so powerful. Never can change. No one can take from this thing.
Amen. Gurmeet discovered that Jesus makes all things new. And that's our brand new series that we're launching out on this morning. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. And let's see what the Bible has to say about things being new. I want you to take note of the number of times the word new is used here in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Look at the first part there of verse 5. He was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. For those who are reading along in the King James Version, it says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." One of the key themes in the book of Revelation is the theme of newness, that God makes things new. There's a Greek word, and that Greek word is kainos, which means something entirely new, fresh, that which is superior to the old. And so you'll find this word many times in the book of Revelation, but also you'll find it all throughout the New Testament and in times in the Old Testament as well. The book of Revelation speaks of a new name. He says the redeemed will have a brand new name. There will be a new song. I'm so grateful for that new song that we sing. You know, even the music that we listen to, everything has changed. All things have become new when we came to Christ. And there's a new song. There's a new name. The Bible talks about a new heaven, a new earth, the new Jerusalem. And it summarizes by saying, everything one day is going to be made absolutely new. I believe that deep in the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl, there is a desire for something new in their life. And I believe that's expressed in a new day. We hope for a better day than the day before. A new month, a month without as much stress as what the past month had. A new year, leaving the past and all of its failures behind. And so in our minds, we go from new days, new months, new years, hoping that things will change. As a child, I couldn't wait for school to start. And there was only one reason why I felt that way, and one reason only. The start of the new school year meant that I would get brand new PF Flyer shoes. And, can you imagine opening up the box with me for a moment? You know, those PF Flyer boxes, you know, of the day, and you'd open them up, these tennis shoes, and there was so much rubber in them that it would smell like a brand new, you know, Goodyear tire. Not that I go around sniffing tires either, but nonetheless, I mean, you take it out and it was new and it had that new smell to it. And, with those new shoes, it meant that I could run faster. At least I certainly thought so. I could jump higher. And best of all, the new shoes meant there was no longer holes in the soles that I'd have to plug with cardboard to keep the stones and the rocks and the water out. You see, during the summertime, we wore our tennis shoes right out. I mean, there was flapping rubber on the bottom and holes run through. And so we would look forward to that day when school was starting, knowing that we'd have brand new tennis shoes for the new school year. I was thinking back to my first new bike. What a dream that was come true. You see, my old hand-me-down bike, being one of 10 boys, and by the time that bike would get to me on the younger end of the family, it was missing so many spokes that when I'd ride it, the wheels would wobble like a drunk going down the sidewalk. And, they'd rub on both sides, the tires on both sides of the frames. And when I had that opportunity to get that brand new Schwinn bike, man, I tell you, that was something. I mean, it was a Cadillac kind of bike. It had tires on it as wide as a truck, you know. And it had a light, it had a horn, you know, get out of my way kind of thing. And that brand new Schwinn bike, it was all new, brand new. And what a day that was for me as a young child. You know, we all look forward to new things. The new school year, a new teacher that hasn't talked to last year's teacher about us. New furniture. Remember what it was like getting new furniture? That new couch, that new bed, that new mattress, how good it felt to be on, you know, brand new furniture. But even more important, we talk about a new lease on life, a restart on life. Or we talk about a new attitude. I'm tired of my own attitude, and I want a new attitude. Or we talk about wanting and needing renewed health, a renewed marriage, or a new or renewed relationship with God. Friends, God has been speaking to me about this series for over a year. Throughout the hard and difficult year of the year 2020 for most of us, physically, emotionally, spiritually. God kept whispering into my heart, no matter what I'd face, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, or whether it's emotional, I'm the one that makes all things new. And over the course of the upcoming weeks, we're going to examine God's promise to make all things new. The Bible says He's going to make us a new creation. We become new in Christ. And that new creation has a brand new destination. And we'll talk about that next week, being a brand new creation with a brand new destination. Aren't you grateful that we have a new lot on life? We have a new outlook on life. We have new hopes in life. And we have a brand new destination. We have a brand new perspective on life. He will give us a brand new perspective. And I believe He will give us even renewed marriages and homes and health and vitality. I believe that God is a God that can do anything. And I believe that throughout this series, He's made a promise to me, and that each and every week as we deal with the various issues of the week, He is going to perform miracles, signs, and wonders in each and every one of these categories. So I would encourage you, don't miss out on one thing. Next week, if you have a friend, someone that you know is longing, they're tired, not someone else tired of them, but they are tired of themselves. And they're saying, I've had it. It seems like I cannot change. And I have no ability to make long-lasting, decisions that guide and direct my life. And there's something in their heart and life saying, I don't like where I'm headed. You invite them next week. We're going to talk about a new creation with a brand new destination. Now, this morning, as we begin this brand new series, we're going to talk about the new covenant. A covenant is a term that is used for a legal contract. The new covenant is the foundation or the basis for all things new. I've actually turned my thoughts around a bit on this. Today I was going to begin with the new creation and the new destination. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, you can't talk about that until you talk about the basis, what makes this possible. And what makes this possible is all found in the new covenant that Jesus made. 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet Jeremiah wrote these words in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. The days are coming, so he said, look forward to it. I'm putting you on notice. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors, so it's going to be new. It's going to be different. It's going to be a transformation. When I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So the Lord is saying, though I was faithful to you, you were unfaithful to me. You broke the covenant. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So the promise then of Jeremiah chapter 31, there's a day that's coming, and there's going to be a new covenant. It's going to be all new. It's going to be transformational. It's going to be a covenant that God is going to make with Judah and with the northern Israel. Now in Hebrews chapter 8, let's look at how the New Testament ties all this together. In Hebrews chapter 8, starting with verse 6, I want you to notice how he's going to quote then from Jeremiah 31. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one that mediates for us a far better covenant with God. So notice it says Jesus now is the mediator of a covenant that is far better, based on better promises. When you think of all the promises that are found, especially those in the New Testament, lo, I'm with you always, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I'm the Lord that healeth thee, from the Old Testament, the promises, all of this is based on, he says, a better promise than what the old covenant was. Verse 7 says, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." Notice, it's going to be a personal relationship covenant. "And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord,' for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already." It's speaking of a great revival. "And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." When God speaks of a new covenant, it means that he has made the first covenant obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Let's begin by defining what is meant then by covenant. The word covenant and the word testament are actually interchangeable. They come from the same Greek word. A covenant is an agreement, a legally binding contract between two or more parties. Friends, I find it absolutely amazing to think that the God that cannot lie, will not lie, never deceives, that he enters into a covenant with man where he gives his word. He can swear by none higher. So he gives his own name, gives his own word that I will keep this covenant with you. In the Old Testament, there were three primary covenants that God made with mankind. In the Old Covenant then, in the Old Testament, God's covenant was first with that of Noah. It was a promise to never destroy the whole earth with flood waters again. And he said, to give you a sign that I will keep my covenant, my promise with you, he placed one in the sky, a rainbow. And he said, every time you see the rainbow, it's a reminder of my covenant. I have promised you I will never flood the entire earth again, wiping out all life on this planet. Secondly, he made a covenant with Abraham. And the covenant that he made with Abraham was a promise of seed, a son. Even though he was 100 years of age, even though he and his wife Sarah were beyond childbearing, he said, "You will receive a son of promise, and this offspring is going to bring forth more offspring, and your offspring will number like the stars in heaven above, which are innumerable." So he said, "I give you my word, a covenant. And in this covenant, Abraham, there is going to be seed. You will have a son." He said, "I will give you a covenant that will include soil. One day you will possess the land of Israel. And this land I give to you by covenant promise." And then he went on to say that all the world, all the nations of the world, all people will be blessed by you, or through you rather. And that is because the Savior is going to come through your lineage. So he makes a covenant. The covenant is number one, seed, number two, soil, number three, a Savior. And we find the third covenant, and that is God's covenant with Moses, which was the Mosaic covenant given on Mount Sinai, which was the law. The old covenant was established between God and the people of Israel after he had freed them from the slavery to Egypt. Moses was the one that served as the mediator of this contract, which God made then at Sinai. God promised the people of Israel that they would be his chosen people, and that they would be his people and he would be their God, Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7. The covenant was a bilateral agreement, meaning that God said, "This covenant is based upon, if you do this, then I will do that. And so if you do this, I will." When you get to Noah and to Abraham, on the other hand, they received unilateral agreements where God said, regardless of your actions or anyone else's actions, this is what I am going to do. And from Mount Sinai, then God, he issued the Ten Commandments, and the many laws that are recorded then, which we find in the book of Leviticus. If they complied, if they stayed with it, God pledged, I'll give you prosperity and I will give you protection in this new land called the Promised Land. Altogether, there were 613 laws that covered every single aspect then of human behavior. Males had to be circumcised. Sabbaths had to be observed. The Israelites were expected to obey hundreds of dietary, social, and hygiene rules. These laws and rules and regulations were intended then to protect the Israelites from the pagan influence that surrounded them. And so God was going to give to them a precious and special relationship. And out of this, he said, you must do these things in order to maintain the covenant that I'm making with you. To address the sins of the people, which they did, they fell short of keeping God's laws because they discovered early on they could not keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, let alone all 613, and even more than that, the laws that are in dietary and all sorts of hygiene rules and the like. And Jesus said in the New Testament, if a person breaks one law, he's really guilty of breaking all the law. Which means if you were to fall short in any one area, you've broken the covenant at that point. And therefore God, to address the sins of the people, which they had sinned, they couldn't keep all the law, God set up a system, and the system he set up was that of animal sacrifices in which the people would provide the cattle, the sheep, the doves to be killed, because sin required a blood sacrifice. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Matter of fact, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis. As soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, remember they were hiding from God because they were naked. And God came into the garden and said, Adam, Adam, where are you? And he found them hiding. And as a result of finding them hiding, God went out. He slew animals shedding blood and made skin coverings for them. And it becomes the type of the typology of all leading up to the day that Jesus Christ would shed his own blood for us. So under the old covenant, those sacrifices were first carried out way back in the Old Testament in the desert tabernacle. God installed then Moses' brother Aaron and Aaron's sons to be the priests who would slaughter the animals and offer them up on the behalf of the people. Only Aaron, the high priest, could enter into the Holy of Holies. And he could only do so once a year on the Day of Atonement. And that was to intercede for the people directly before God. After the Israelites conquered Canaan, it was King Solomon that built then the first permanent temple in Jerusalem where animal sacrifices were continued. That system of animal sacrifice lasted for hundreds of years, even though it was only to be temporary. It was out of God's love then. John chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse goes on to say, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There was a new covenant. The new covenant would resolve the problem of sin once and for all. There would never need to be another sacrifice. By dying on the cross, Jesus became the Lamb of God. Remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus for the first time at a distance, he cried out, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And by dying on the cross, Jesus became the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice whose blood has the power to wash away sin and to wash it away forever. I am so glad to know where sin abounds, the grace of God doth much more abound. And the stain of sin cannot be removed by anything else, anyone else, or any act of religion. It can only be washed away by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary for all of us. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. But now Jesus, our high priest. Notice, before the mediator was Moses, and it was the law, and it was the blood of lambs and rams and goats. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one that mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. And the Bible goes on to say the promises of God that are found especially in the New Testament are exceedingly wonderful and precious promises. Look at verse 10 one more time of Hebrews 8. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer is it going to be God distant from mankind. No longer is it going to be the guilt of not being able to measure up to 613 laws that dealt with every detail, micromanaging life every day. And of course, they all fail. Look at verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 8. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Thank God for mercy. And their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, as deep as the deepest sea, so far away is our sin removed. Under the old covenant, sin was merely covered, awaiting the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Whereas the blood of Jesus Christ does more than cover sin, it obliterates it, and he obliterates it forever. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. And all change that is possible, all change, we're going to talk about all things new over the next weeks. It all starts, it has its basis in the fact that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. Was there a need? Yes. Were we lost? Yes. Was there no other hope? Yes. But the Bible says the impetus behind giving his Son was love. God loves you. God cares about you. And he wants to bring you from where you're at. No matter where that is or where your past has been, he wants to bring you into a relationship where you say, that's my Abba Father, that's my Daddy Father. And you would also be able to know and hear, and you are my son. Friends, we have so much to be grateful for. And over these next weeks, here's what the Lord's promised me. He's going to make all things new. If you're struggling immensely in some area of life, whether it's mentally or socially or spiritually, whether it's physical, I believe he's going to make all things new. I believe the same God that said, let there be light, took the dust of the ground, shaped and formed Adam, put the breath of life within him, and he became a living soul. I believe the same powerful God is going to make all things new in the lives of men and women every single week as we gather throughout this series. And next week, we're talking about a new creation. One translation says new creatures. I don't care what you call it. I want to be new. And I want to be new, and I want to be of God and in God. And I want a relationship with him and the destination. We're going to talk about how he makes all things new. Before we came to Christ, we all knew what destination we were headed for. But because of Christ, heaven is now our home. And every day we're just a step closer. And I'm so grateful that we can have a relationship with God. This morning, if you have never made that covenant with God, if I were to take and want to buy a home, and there's a covenant called a legal, document, and I would just send my next door neighbor over and say, just go over, you can sign it for me. That wouldn't work. The covenant must be signed by the individual. No one else can sign it for him. Oh yes, you can put, legal ramifications and have, somebody that's, a legal right to do so on your behalf, but not in the kingdom of God. It's all personal. It's a relationship. either we have or we don't. It's either a relationship where he is our all in all or he's not much at all. Where are you at this morning? I'm so grateful for the new covenants. And he has done all that he could do for us so that we might become the sons and daughters of the Most High God. And our access to the Father is found through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a moment. We're going to partake in communion in a moment. Let's prepare our hearts. Father, this morning we are so grateful for the new covenant. So grateful, Lord, that you would love us so much. You would come into this world knowing full well what would await you. The word tells us you came onto your own and your own received you not. You did wonders, signs, and miracles, and they rejected you. And finally, they called out and said, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Crucify this Jesus. Anywhere along the whole journey, before ever coming to this world, let alone all the things you experienced while in this world, you could have called it quits. But you stay faithful to the covenants, the promise that our lives could be transformed, and that you had literally put your word inside of us. It would not be something written on tablets of stone, but you change us from the inside out. Lord, I pray for those that are here today that are saying, I need change in my life. I realize the destination that I'm headed for is not the destination of heaven. I know that that breaks the heart of my Heavenly Father, for he's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. And this morning, if you're not right with God, here's your opportunity. Before we partake of communion, which is a believer's celebration, just say, Jesus, I realize how much I have sinned. In thought and deed, I'm so sorry for my sin. I realize that sin is breaking the covenant, and that every time I sin, I take a step farther away from you. Thank you for never giving up on me. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me of my willful ways, my sinful ways. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come and live inside of me. I want to live under the blessing of the new covenant. I invite you into my heart and into my life. I declare with my mouth today, Jesus. And right where you're at, you need to whisper these words to him. Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my Savior. Jesus, I enter into the blessings of the new covenant that you have provided for me. I pray, oh God, in these next moments, there'd be a new cognizance of the price you were willing to pay for us and the importance of what you accomplished at Calvary for us. And I thank you for it.